Welcome to No Compromise Radio, a ministry coming to you from Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. No Compromise Radio is a program dedicated to the ongoing proclamation of Jesus Christ, based on the theme in Galatians 2, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul said, "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." In short, if you like smooth, watered-down words to make you simply feel good, this show isn't for you. By purpose, we are first biblical, but we can also be controversial. Stay tuned for the next 25 minutes as we're called by the divine trumpet to summon the troops for the honor and glory of her King. Here's our host, Pastor Mike Abendroth.
Welcome to No Compromise Radio Ministry. Mike Abendroth here. I'm looking outside and there is about a foot of snow, and the plows have not plowed the large and deluxe No Compromise Radio parking lot. We are the anti-church growth parking lot. If you can still attend our church in spite of the parking lot, you're truly an elect believer, the chosen one of God. You can always write me at info@nocompromiseradio.com. It seems like it's been quiet over the last couple of weeks. I don't think I've recorded a show in 2 weeks. I've been sick. Still am sick, and so we'll try to do our best. Today is basically house cleaning. And Aaron did send me a donotbesurprised.com mug, and I'm drinking a Starbucks Keurig out of that. Do not be surprised. I used to drink coffee here at No Compromise Radio out of a Harvest House mug that I received since I'm an author. This year they sent me a luggage tag, I think. So it was kind of fun to be in the corral of a publisher. To be, what's the word, cadre, is that right? A cadre? I'm not exactly sure. Coming up soon, we're going to have, I've got Carl Truman as a guest on No Compromise Radio scheduled. I have James White scheduled. I have Joel Beakey scheduled. Now, if I had to go play against five guys on a basketball court, I would recruit certain people to go play. And if I had to go fight a theological battle, how would you like to have Truman, White, and Beakey at your side? See, I may not be the greatest theologian in the world. Well, I know I'm not. So do you. You know that as well. But I know how to pick people, right? So if you're going to do the no compromise, no co ever, you pick White, Truman, and Phil Johnson. So see, that's what you do. I think we can eventually get a third one out. I'll have to ask Josh about that soon enough. So at the top of the list, let me give you this quote from Sinclair Ferguson. And recently I've been preaching about repentance and the marrow controversy. I think I'll do a show on that as well. And we are discussing the free offer. Can it be a real offer if there is unconditional election? Can there be a real gospel offer in light of particular redemption or definite atonement or limited atonement? And we've been, at least that's been on my mind. So Sinclair Ferguson says, "Reformed theology is as anxious as Lutheran thought to safeguard grace." This is in a book, Christian Spirituality, Five Views on Sanctification, IVP. Reformed theology is as anxious as Lutheran thought to safeguard grace. It has wrestled very seriously with the whole question of conditions. The term conditions has a certain infelicity about it. Don't you wish you could write like that? If I could only talk like him, even when I was quoting him. The term conditions has a certain infelicity about it. I think that's the new NOCO 90. But there's a difference between what we might call conditionality, which compromises grace by saying God will be gracious only if you do X or Y, and the fact that there are conditions for salvation which arise directly out of the gospel message and do not compromise its graciousness. And so let's try to think through this a little bit out loud. Of course, we tell people to repent. We're talking, well, you can tell believers to repent as well, but I'm thinking about gospel preaching, evangelism, a believer telling an unbeliever the good news about Christ Jesus and his life, his death, his resurrection. You can talk about his virgin birth. You can talk about his how he's a representative and a substitute. And so you're talking about who Jesus is and his righteousness. And of course, you can talk about God's holiness and his laws. But then the response is repent and believe, and there are other things you could say. You could say receive. You could say turn. You could say accept, I guess. You could say a lot of things. I think repent and believe is the best. But do they have to repent and believe in order for God to save them? Is there a condition? God will be gracious only if you repent. God will be gracious only if you do believe. Conditions for salvation. Now, Sinclair is saying that we have to be careful that we are not giving conditions because we want to safeguard grace. People are enslaved to sin. People are dead in their trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, how can they extract themselves out of the La Brea tar pit of sin? And so, like the mastodon on the corner there, I can't remember what it is, Wilshire and something. What street is that in Los Angeles? I used to drive by there often. I think there's a museum close by, probably on La Brea Street. Wilshire and La Brea. Hey, that seems to make sense, doesn't it? You cannot get yourself out. You have to be rescued. And you think of Old Testament temporal rescuing in Exodus 14, and you think of God rescuing Israel because they're captured by Egypt. And there's a mountain on one side, a mountain on another side, sea on one side, and the army on the other. And how can you get yourself out? Salvation, in other words, has to be done to you. So when we tell people, repent and believe, are we saying to them, you have to repent and believe in order for God to save you? You do something first, then God's allowed to do something to you. Or, as Sinclair Ferguson is trying to say here, and he says it quite well, by the way, the fact that there are conditions for salvation which arise directly out of the gospel, like repentance and belief. Now, Sinclair goes on to say, page 34 and 35, Christian Spirituality, Five Views of Sanctification, edited by Donald Alexander, IVP. I've sent some manuscripts to IVP, but I've yet to receive a luggage tag. I've yet to receive a mug. So, what does that tell you? Our Lord himself, these conditions do not render God gracious to us. So God doesn't become gracious once you repent and believe. If you're an unbeliever, you repent and believe, and now you've let God. He's a gentleman. He won't force himself on you. He's respectful. He's non-invasive. And so Sinclair is saying these conditions do not render God gracious to us, repentance and belief, but they are non-contributory means by which we receive his grace. So you say, well, this is kind of technical and you're just playing semantics. Well, here's what we're trying to do. We're trying to guard grace. Safeguard grace is what we're trying to do. So you don't think that at the end of the day, that you are the ones initiating salvation, causing salvation. Because our theology drives our methodology, of course, but also our doxology. And so which one yields more praise to God? You let him save you, or God saves you? And God does it all. And he does it to the degree that he then grants you repentance and faith, these non-contributory means by which we receive his grace. Ferguson quotes Jesus, unless you repent, you too will perish, Luke 13:3. And as we've said before, of course you have to repent. God does not repent for you. Of course you have to believe. God does not believe for you. God does not receive for you. God does not accept for you. God does not turn for you. God does not forsake for you. God does not follow for you. You must do those things, but they are non-contributory means. And so this gets us back to that same conversation we've had many times, that the fall of man helps us understand all kinds of issues, including evangelism. So because of the fall, we know that men and women are enslaved to sin. They're blinded by Satan. They're ungodly. They're unrighteous. They are not trying to be better in terms of trying to be more righteous. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so God has to be the mover. He has to be the author. He has to be the alpha. He has to be the one who initiates. And of course, you all know this, even if you're an Arminian today, even if you are my Emeraldian friend, you still pray that God does the saving. God save my son. God save my daughter. God save my spouse. God do something. You be the one. If we're going to wait for my loved one to do something righteous, we're never going to get out of here alive. It's never going to happen. It's hopeless. But with God, this great, powerful, saving God who rescues sinners, he came, Jesus did. It's just Christmas here, not that long ago. He came to save his people from their sins. He came to save. He's the one that initiates it. And of course, it all starts back in eternity past now, doesn't it? And so, unless you repent, you too will perish. And so we know the fall has caused men and women to be unable to respond. They are unable. They are totally depraved. They have total inability. They are corrupt, total corruption, to use R.C. Sproul's terms. But they still are responsible. Before the fall, they're responsible to obey God. And afterwards, they are too, even though they are unable. And so, of course, Jesus says you must repent. But don't think repentance is a contribution to your... It's hard to talk, number one. And it's hard to talk, number two, when you're sick. You're not supposed to say you're sick before you preach, because then you get the, you know, oh, I feel bad today. Now that if my sermon bombs, I have a way out. But on the radio, you know what, you can do it. So donotbesurprised.com. Coffee mug. See, if you send me stuff, then I promote. I don't do donating. I just heard of a guy whose church is going through a hard time. So then you do the donate button for that. And you do the begathon for that. I think if ministries don't have money, then they probably should close up, right? So there you have it. Only if we suffer with Christ, we will reign with him, Romans 8:17. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, 1 John 1:9. These are all Ferguson's response to a man named Gerhard Ford in Christian Spirituality. Ferguson ends, at least he ends for our program today, his discussion, not our show. Aren't you glad? 24 and a half minutes goes by quickly, though, doesn't it? There is a sine qua non to forgiveness and to justification. They cannot be received. Oh, you know what? Here's what I don't know. This is a quote from B.B. Warfield that Sinclair is including. They cannot be received apart from faith. This is a biblical condition that does not compromise grace, but arises from it. The most important thing, or the important thing, is not to deny condition, but to underscore that it is not faith that saves, but Christ that saves through faith. End quote, B.B. Warfield, as Sinclair Ferguson has this included. And so today on No Compromise Radio, we are trying to, along with Sinclair Ferguson and Reformed Theology, to safeguard grace so that you understand I must tell people to repent and believe, but I should at the same time, here's the best way to think about it, at the same time I should be praying that God grant them repentance, and that God would give them belief. So it's two things at once. You're talking, you're praying at the same time. I don't know if you've ever done that, but that's something that would be very good to do. I was reading a book this last week, and it was talking about bad people and why do we like bad people. I don't even know the name of it. You know, when you're younger, you remember the name, the publisher, the author. And I just went to the library, and it was something about why do we like guys with bad black hats. But I did find these two quotes on the first page helpful. One should judge a man mainly from his depravities. Virtues can be faked. Depravities are real. Klaus Kinski. I never thought I'd be quoting him on No Compromise Radio. Louis C.K. said, I'm not a good guy. I mean, I don't hurt anybody, but I don't help either. Now, just how insightful is that? At least he gets it. I don't even know if he calls himself a Christian or he is. Well, I hope he is. I'm not a good guy. I mean, I don't hurt anybody. See, we don't do the bad things. I don't murder. I don't steal. I don't commit fraud. But I don't help either, Louis C.K. says. While I don't murder people physically, I'm not loving Jesus Christ physically. with all my soul, with all my being, all the time. See, that's why we need a Savior. That's why we need Jesus Christ. All right, what else do I have here? No Compromise Radio. I have a free magazine that was sent to me, and pretty much you get what you pay for, don't you? Yes, you do. It's free for a reason, because it's awful. My father and I used to watch Evel Knievel growing up. He was already older, but I was growing up. We loved motorcycles, and I had some Honda 100. It wasn't an SL. I think it was a CL, which was a hybrid between the CB. Hybrid between the CL and the SL. No, the CB and the SL. Combined, that was a CL. So it wasn't as fast, four-stroke. And my buddy's Yamaha always smoked me. Anyway, he would call people awful, knawful. This magazine's awful. I wish it was good. There are occasionally good articles here or there, but it's just bought into all of the modern mainstream, mainline, soundbite kind of things. Leadership Journal is the name of the magazine. And by the way, thank you for the free copy. At least it gives me some subject matter for NoCo, and it also lets me know that I would never want to pay for such a magazine. It does have an interesting segment here, and it gives us Barna and Barna's analysis of American reading habits. And it talks about who reads the Bible, how often they read it. And so this, to me, makes interesting radio. As part of a larger demographic analysis of current American reading habits, Barna, according to Leadership Journal, got stats on who's reading and finishing the Bible. Here's a quick breakdown. So these are the stats. And so it's the beginning of the year. Lots of people are trying to read through the Bible in a year. I must tell you that I think that's a wonderful thing to do, as long as you read your Bible slowly so that you can understand what you're reading. To read through things quickly and just to say, I've got to read this, doesn't help anybody at all. I guess it just helps you feel good about yourself that you read through the Bible. And so I don't try to read the Bible through in a year. I probably do, but lots of times I read the same thing over and over and over again. I'm reading parts of the gospel in the morning. I'm in John 6 now. I'm reading Old Testament narrative. I'm in 1 Kings 18 right now. And so I am pro Bible reading. I'm for that. I encourage you to do that. Get on your life cycle, get on your treadmill, get on your treadmaster, get on your elliptical, get on something, and then read away. Get a cup of coffee. 20% of all adults have read the Bible from start to finish. 20%. Now, I think that's high. I don't think that's true. And it's, you know, Barna's got its own research, but 20% from start to finish. I wish that was the case. It seems like this is post-Christian culture that we live in, and not many people know what the Bible says. Hence, we have foolish people saying foolish things about Mosaic law for today. What I mean by that is foolish commentators on the radio and in public media telling us that, you know, doesn't the Bible say that we should stone children? And doesn't the Bible say we shouldn't mix fabrics? And doesn't the Bible say you shouldn't have tattoos? And here's what they're trying to do. They're trying to say that the Old Testament Mosaic law is irrelevant. It may not be for today. That's a different theological argument within the camp of evangelicalism, third use of the law. But they're trying to say the homosexual prohibitions in the Old Testament are irrelevant today because they are couched next to other things regarding food laws and polyester laws and stuff like that. So see how I'm just getting myself into a big old problem? My children, I tell them, if you read the Bible, I give you $100 first time through. They want to read it again, but first time through, only $100. So 61% of Christians, of practicing Christians, according to Barna, have read the Bible from start to finish. So three times as many Christians read the Bible, according to Barna, in Leadership Journal. Page 15, News You Can Use. It's called News You Could Use, News for No Compromise Radio. 18% of people who claim a faith other than Christianity have read the Bible from start to finish. Well, that's pretty interesting. I'm glad for that. 9% of those with no faith have read the Bible from start to finish. I don't know. Maybe they're just reading the New Testament, Gideon's version or something. I don't know. Maybe it's the Message Bible that they're reading. I'd like to know which Bibles count, which Bibles are Bibles. Now, there's a breakdown, a further breakdown, a subset breakdown. Of those who have read the Bible from start to finish, 29% are Buster. Is that the guy's first name or something? Buster Poindexter. Remember Buster Poindexter? Remember, he used to be in the New York Dolls, didn't he? 14% are Mosaic. Okay. Now, see, I have several theological degrees. I have no idea what they're talking about. 16% Elder. 41% Boomer. Now, out of that Buster, Mosaic, Elder, and Boomer, Buster sounds too much like a, hey, buddy, hey, Buster, hey, Mister, like my mom would say, hey, Mister. If she ever said that, I knew I was in trouble. Michael Lee or Mister, Buster, I was in big trouble. Elder, yeah, I'm kind of called an elder sometimes just because I'm a pastor and I'm an elder. Boomer, I have to tell you that when I hear Boomer, I could either think of an old Cincinnati quarterback 20 years ago, or what I think about is a big submarine, the Boomus. But I want to be Mosaic, and I don't think I am. I think I'm the elder. You look at the NOCO 90 videos that we produce, the data that you can extract from the YouTube deal, it's, I think, our 45 to 60 people who watch are between 45 and 60. This is just general. That's the bell curve. And 61% are male. So I thought I was young, hip. I thought I was Mosaic. And here I've come to find out that I'm a Buster. Get in here, Buster. What else do we have here? Religion is losing influence, but America's, it says, but America's, desire a comeback. I guess America's, meaning South America, North America. Gallup, it says, a particular Gallup poll has tracked American views of religion since the Eisenhower administration. This year's numbers indicate that 77% of Americans, believe that religion is losing its influence in American life. The number is eerily close to their 1970 poll, in which 75% of respondents, then in another unpopular war and cultural and sexual revolution, indicated that they thought religion was losing influence. This is before the REM song, of course, Losing My Religion. This year, though, Gallup added another question, asking participants whether more American religion would be positive or negative. So would you like more Duck Dynasty religion, more Moral Majority religion, or would you like a little less? 75% of Americans responded that society would benefit from an increase in religion. And you know, the thing about it is, I think moralism damns more than Satanism. But I'd rather have a moral neighbor than a satanic neighbor. Satanist, Anton LaVey, you know, if you were going to buy a new house and you told the real estate agent, I'd like it within this price range, I'd like it on a cul-de-sac, quiet little place, and I'd like both neighbors to worship Anton LaVey's Satanism stuff. Or would you rather have a cul-de-sac where you have a couple of practicing Mormons surround you? I think moralism is nicer. It's better to be around, but it is just as vacuous as any false religion, because it is a false religion, and it's a religion that spirals around self and morality and goodness and kindness apart from Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. That's the thing. That's the sad thing. And maybe even sadder is when pastors who believe the gospel give their people nothing but moralism because they think it'll fill up a church. Well, Mike Abendroth, No Compromise Radio. We are Worldview Weekend folks. We're there. I think I'm going to be speaking at in Branson soon. I'd like to have some fried alligator when I'm there. Okay, Brandon, you want to arrange that for me? Fried alligator. When I was in Branson 20 years ago with my mother, we had fried lobster. So maybe we can get a skewer that even John Dawson would be proud of for that. www.nocompromiseradio.com. You can write us at info at the same address. God bless you.
No Compromise Radio with Pastor Mike Abendroth is a production of Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. Bethlehem Bible Church is a Bible-teaching church firmly committed to unleashing the life-transforming power of God's Word through verse-by-verse exposition of the sacred text. Please come and join us. Our service times are Sunday morning at 10:15 and in the evening at 6. We're right on Route 110 in West Boylston. You can check us out online at bbccchurch.org or by phone at 508-835-3400. The thoughts and opinions expressed on No Compromise Radio do not necessarily reflect those of WVNE, its staff, or management.